James chapter 4. Our memory verse for the month. James chapter 4, please. And if you haven't figured it out by now, we are looking at the life of a young lady named Ruth in the Bible. James chapter 4 and verse 6. All right, James chapter 4. We've read it every Sunday this month so far, and we'll read it again. It is an amazing verse, but He giveth more grace. Who's the He? God. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So He is particular about who He gives grace to. Doesn't give grace to a nationality, doesn't give grace to a moneymaker, doesn't give grace to a successful person. What's the condition for getting God's help and His kindness? What is the condition? It's the only requirement. Humble, humility, humbleness. He giveth grace to the humble. Now, what is it like? Is it like being forgiven and loved instead of condemned and cursed? A lot of people don't know. A lot of people live a life, they can't move on because they are under condemnation. They feel guilty. They feel cursed. It's a long time since somebody said, I love you, and somebody said, I forgive you. What would it be like to not know that feeling? What is it like living free instead of in bondage? I'm working with somebody right now who's just in bondage to their past, bondage to heroin, in bondage to just a lot of things that are ruining and destroying their life. What would it be like for them to know what it means to live free? Thirdly, what is it like experiencing compassion, gentleness, and mercy instead of ruin? What is it like being accepted instead of rejected and refused? All of the goodness in all those things that I said is wrapped in one word called grace. Grace simply means kindness, favor, compassion, forgiveness, gentleness, mercy, and love, all wrapped in that one word. And what is amazing about that one word is it is a gift. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It is a gift. If you deserved it, you earned it. But grace is given because you don't deserve it. It is not only a gift, it is a true gift. It's absolutely free. I've known some people who would say, you know, I'll scratch your back if you scratch my back. I'll do this for you if you do that for me. That's not really a gift. But grace is a gift. It's absolutely 100% free, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if you've read your Bible at all, you know that there's a lot in the Bible about God, but there's one outstanding characteristic about God. One is that He is a gracious God. That means He's good. That means He's kind. That means He's compassionate. He's slow to wrath. Yes, He has wrath, but He is slow to exercise it. And that's graciousness. But as we read last week, Jeremiah 5:25 says there's a wall between us. It says, your iniquities have turned away these things, God's goodness from you. And your sins have withholden good things from you. So I'm a sinner. There's not a person in this room who's not a sinner. That's true. Well, how do I access such gifts? It's like that cookie jar. How do you get up there and grab it? If you go get what you'd like or what you know you need. Well, we're going to talk about how to understand grace a little bit more, because Ruth is like one of these amazing books in the Bible that's just start to finish about grace. And I pray that it opens your eyes to how good God is being to all of us and how it is available to all of us. Father, I ask you to help us. There's a lot of things distracting us, a lot of maybe burdens we came to church with, a lot of problems. But right now, we just want to focus on you, and I ask you to meet with us. I just thank you that we're two or three are gathered together in your name. There you are in the midst of us. So Lord, I pray that we'd stop, take a deep breath, and say, Lord, speak to me. Help me. Teach me. Humble me. Please, Lord, just work through this message this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, by way of background, chapters 1 and 2 taught us about how Ruth accessed and then experienced God's grace, because when you meet Ruth, everything is against her. She is a pagan girl. She is from a pagan country. She's outside of Israel. She doesn't know the God of Israel. She is a foreigner. And according to Deuteronomy 23, because she was a Moabite specifically, she was cursed. Her people had her government, let's be real plain, had decided to turn against Israel and to threaten and to cause problems in Israel. And so God says, you're in trouble now. And so her whole nation was cursed by God. So she's not in a good place until she met Naomi. Naomi was a gift from God to Ruth. Now, Naomi wasn't the best gift you would imagine. Naomi was a bitter, backslidden old woman. But it was through Naomi that Ruth learned about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was then that Naomi stumbled upon grace. How did she experience grace? Well, she experienced it humbly, meekly. She didn't demand anything. She was delighted to have access to it. And in chapter 1, she begins to access it. Secondly, in chapter 2, she begins to experience kindness from people who were her opposite. They were Jews. She was a Moabite girl. She was to be rejected. She wasn't supposed to be welcome, and there she was being welcomed. Grace does that. And in those chapters 1 and 2, you find a woman who simply accepted grace. She knew she was unworthy. Over and over, she said, why is everybody being so kind to me? And the more she, and the thing that we left with last week, we learned that the more she humbly accepted grace in her life, the more was given to her. If she had started to demand more, it would have been shut off. But her attitude towards the kindness opened up more kindness. Now, chapter 2, if you go back to Ruth in the Old Testament, Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. Let's start off with, we first got to get a little bit of background, a little more background, that is, Naomi had this person called a kinsman. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. You ever think about that? Let me just stop you for a minute. Ruth is a Moabite girl. Naomi is the Jewish woman. There's a book in the Bible named after another Jewish woman. Her name was Esther. How come this book is not written about Naomi? It's about Ruth. There is something amazing that happens to Ruth first. And God's going to show us some things. Now, Naomi gets in on it, but Naomi missed an opportunity. I wish I could talk to you about all the great things that the book of Ruth teaches. But chapter 2, verse 1. Now, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So a kinsman. Naomi had a kinsman. And these are seriously good words. See, Naomi is seriously in debt from her husband's failed farm from 10 years earlier. She's got this daughter-in-law tagging along with her, and she's got to make sure that Ruth is fed. Naomi's got to make sure she's fed. And she's just carrying all the bitterness and all the problems of 10 years of bad decisions. You ever been there? I know a lot of people who just For years, the wrong choices build up and build up and build up. And that was Naomi. She was out of the will of God. She had gotten away from God's people.
And she had done it in the name of financial stability. And I've watched countless Christians make moves, get jobs, buy and sell houses without God ever being involved in their decisions, all in the name of finance. And then only to watch their kids and their lives fall apart and go, I haven't been to church in years. I picked up my Bible in months or years. Well, that was Naomi. Now, Naomi had a husband who unexpectedly dies. His name was Elimelech. And then she has two boys that she decides to get married off. And being in the wrong place at the wrong time, she marries them off to Moabite girls. One of them's Ruth. And then both of her sons die unexpectedly. And now, both Naomi and Ruth are what we know as poor widows. Poor, really poor widows. Destitute and without hope unless God intervened. And thankfully God did. See, God brought Naomi back home to Bethlehem. Yes, she was broken. She was humbled. And she was bitter, but at least she was home. You know, a lot of people come home and they haven't changed yet, but at least they're home. Amen. That was Naomi. God was providing a way for Naomi and Ruth to get food, and so now Naomi's still not working yet, but Naomi heads out and starts working in a field. And there, God gives Naomi a relative, a kinsman. You ever hear the term next of kin? Alright, that's where it comes from. A kinsman. That's it doesn't have to be a close brother. We don't know whether it was a brother of Elimelech or a cousin of Elimelech. We don't know. God gave her somebody in her life. And you and I, sometimes we think, God, where are you? He's already ahead of you. He's giving you somebody. You just don't see him yet. Long time earlier, even though she's been away from God, God had Boaz waiting for when Naomi came back home. Now, this guy's name was Boaz. Boaz was a very kind man. You find him being very kind to his workers. He just was very gracious in his nature. One very unique thing is he's a bachelor, right? So that's going to be a very important thing to note. He's already stepped into Ruth and Naomi's lives, which we learned last week. When Ruth went out to work, she didn't know what field she looked for where people were harvesting because the harvest was going on, the barley harvest. She looked and she just saw a field where people were moving on, and as a poor person, she was allowed to go into that field after they had harvested and pick up the leftovers. It's called gleaning. And so she just went into a field. She didn't realize it was Boaz's field. Boaz noticed. Boaz says, whose wife is this? Who does she belong to? Who is she married to? The man said, that's Naomi's daughter-in-law and the one that's a widow. Boy, he perked up. He went, really? Widow? Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand what, you know, activates people's hearts, but he's got excited. And this guy, Boaz, extended grace to this unworthy person, person who other people only treated as poor, treated as a foreigner. He went out of his way to be kind to her. And this is so amazing, and you will see this in this chapter about why. Now, Naomi, go to chapter 3 where we're picking up this morning. Because in chapter 3 we're going to learn about how to trust grace. How to trust grace. How many of you ever been angry and thought you could fix something with a hammer or a frying pan? Come on, ladies. You see, when grace is active, sometimes you gotta step back and you gotta be patient. You can't throw things. You gotta trust grace. And Ruth is gonna learn that. Naomi's gonna learn that. So, Naomi, chapter 3, verse 1. Watch this. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, let's get right into the study here, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Naomi hasn't spoken hardly anything since coming back to Bethlehem except, I'm bitter. God's against me. Everybody's looking at me. I'm not pleasant. I'm angry.
And so she's wrapped up in her failures, but now you see a woman, if you notice, she says, I can't rest. I can't sit here until I find rest for you so that it'd be well with you. For the first time in a long time, Naomi is concerned about somebody else.
Naomi gets active. By the way, this is not just some bedtime story you read to your children. This is David, King David's great-great-grandmother being written about. So this is part of the whole narrative of the Bible leading up to Jesus Christ. So when you read this thing, it is an amazing sequence of events that only God could put together. So Naomi's excited, okay? Let's just put it down there. Naomi is thrilled. She hasn't been excited in years. Come on, some of you guys can go, yeah, something, wish I could get excited. I mean, all I get are bills. How many got your Irish water bill? You know, it's really deceptive. You look at your first number there on that thing, and you go, oh, I only owe so much. Then you flip it over and it says, wow, that's what I would have owed if it weren't for the capped value. Listen, if you get constant, you know, property tax and water bills, some of this, you lose your joy, man. You start just, nothing excites me anymore. That was Naomi until this moment. And she is not only, she's not excited about herself, she's excited about Ruth. All this time, all these years that Naomi has been in the family, that Ruth has been in the family, she married Naomi's son, Ruth has cared for Naomi. Now, for the first time in years, Naomi says, I want to care for you. That's a good thing. You know, Ruth had changed Naomi's heart. Ruth had melted her heart. You have no idea how important your joy and your Christian walk is to softening other people's hearts and lives. So Ruth has been a blessing to Naomi, but for the first time in a long time, Naomi's now going to be a blessing to Ruth. And she wants Ruth to be able to rest. What does that mean? I want you to rest. Now, Ruth is an active woman. She's a worker. She goes out early to gather the stalks of wheat and to beat them and take off the chaff and to winnow it and to grind it. She's a worker and she's got no problem with it. But there's something that Naomi knows about young women. She wants Ruth to get married. She wants Ruth to get married to a good man. Like Ruth to be able to rest. That means to not be alone anymore. She's saying, Ruth, I don't want you to have to take care of an old widow like me. That ought to be your husband's job. Think about that. When you marry a woman, you marry her mother too. Remember that. And Naomi says, I don't want you to have to take care of me for the rest of your life. I want you to be loved and to love Ruth. I want you to have children. Ruth never got to have children yet. Ruth is completely alone except for Naomi. I'll just be honest with you. You get all upset. But there's nothing wonderful about being single when you don't want to be. Amen? There's nothing wonderful about being single when you don't want to be. Now maybe God gives some people the ability to be single. But he doesn't give many that ability. Amen? Unfortunately, people have it wrong because I believe being married, biblically married, is a wonderful thing. Can I hear an amen? Some people say, well, my marriage didn't work. Did you get married right? Did you just find the first guy that winked at you? Did you just grab a girl and go get her drunk and decide, you know, manipulate her and hypnotize her? How'd you get married? Did you do it the right way? None of us did it the perfect way, but we tried to do it right. Being married, biblically married, is a wonderful thing. It's even a restful thing. People live a lot longer when they're married. Unless they do something that gets them killed by their wife or their husband, amen. Living sinfully, like most single and married people are living today, is only cursed. I'm watching this marriage referendum. A lot of people don't have a marriage that they can stand up and shout about and get excited about because their marriage is sinful.
people are single and they love being single and just having access to whatever they can get. And they're miserable and they won't admit it. They're not happy. So Naomi wants Ruth to get married. She gets back. So she uses her influence. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. And now, Naomi goes on and says, now, is not Boaz of our kindred, of our family, with whose maidens thou wast? You were with his maidens. Isn't he something? Behold, he winnoweth, that's where you separate the chaff from the wheat, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Naomi says to Ruth, wash thyself therefore, anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Now what's Naomi doing? She's using her influence. Ruth needed to take this relationship to the next level, to marriage. See, Ruth and Boaz said, you know, it was one of those encounters, but it was going nowhere. So Naomi decides to help that relationship get to the next level. And Ruth needed help doing that. And that is very important for me to say, because I'm going to say some very practical things. And I wish I had 100 teenagers here this morning. Because Naomi is going to tell Ruth what to do. How many of you like it when your parents told you what to do? None of you, amen. But some of the, amen, there's a young kid that raises his hand with his dad's help. Naomi is so bold as to tell me, now, Ruth, you listen to me and you do what I say. Wow. That's excellent. Because, folks, listen, no, come back here. Modern people believe Naomi is overstepping her bounds. But this older generation has a duty to tell younger people what to do. And I'm dead serious. Take your Bible, turn to Titus. Hold your place here, turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Start in verse 3. First, 2 Timothy. Then comes a little book called Titus. If you hit the Hebrews, you're going too far. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Pastor, I'm old. Nobody needs me. This generation needs you more than ever. The worst thing that ever happened to Ireland and England and Europe and America was the 1960s. Actually, probably the 1950s. Where everybody said, oh, my dad's not hip. My mom's not groovy. Oh, they don't understand. Actually, they understand more than you think. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. That the aged men, well, look in verse 3, sorry. Chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. You're not supposed to see a 50-year-old at a disco. Amen. Aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Older ladies, your job is to set down sometimes a young lady and say, sorry, maybe somebody else will tell you, but I gotta tell you, that guy you're with is rubbish. That's none of your business. Well, go ahead and make your own decision. Go ahead. But listen, folks, I can't tell you how I grew up. A lot of older people in this room grew up just like me. When I was in my neighbor's garden and messing around, my neighbor grabbed me by the ear and dragged me to my house and said, your son was over in our trees and stuff like this. And wow, my dad said, did you spank him? And my neighbor said, no. And he said, well, I'll take care of it. My dad would have let my neighbor take me to task because I was up in his tree about ready to kill myself. That's how I grew up. It didn't do me any harm. And nobody let anybody else touch their kids anymore. We've gotten so protective. Oh, I get in trouble even if I mention it.
But here's the point. Here's the point. We need the older folks to have that generation, and you need to be bold enough to have it. Naomi says, let me tell you exactly what you need to do. Because it is the younger generation's duty to listen to people. Not everybody's going to tell you the best. Not everybody's going to tell you what is exactly right, but you ought to listen to it. As far as I know, they're usually older than you are, which means they're smarter. Folks, look at where this younger generation is headed with sodomy, and with sex, and with divorce, and with wicked filth everywhere now. All because the older generation's kept their mouth shut. All because we don't want to offend anybody. All because we don't want to tell somebody, sit up! Shut up! Act right! You say, that's cruel. No, it's needed! We're too nice. We're too nice. So what is Naomi going to become? She's going to become a matchmaker. That's a terrible thing. No, it's a very good thing. Because I believe, young people, on your own, you are so easily tricked, trapped, used, and abused. If it weren't for contraceptives, if it weren't for the pill, if it weren't for abortion over in England, 75% of all 20 to 25-year-old girls would be pushing prams right now. Amen. That's exactly where we're at. If the truth were known, this do-it-yourself type of sexual freedom that young people live for is creating frustrated young men and very feministic young women, and they hate each other, and they're ending up queer. They can't get along. Don't you waste your time telling me that the older generation are stupid and not worth listening to. I learned otherwise when I got saved. I listen to my dad. He's not saved, but I listen to him. Ask his advice. I listen to my mom. The 80-year-old woman, what does she know? Let me sit you down with her. So God gave you parents. Miracle of miracles, God gave you a pastor. And God gave you a pastor's wife. God gave you godly friends that are your peers and above that you can sit down with and say, what should I do? Listen to them. Don't be so stubborn and too proud to seek out and listen to the advice of others. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, in you listening not to Oprah Winfrey, isn't that a shame? You would listen to some stupid idiot who's getting paid to tell you what you want to hear. Amen. Instead of listening to somebody who will tell you straight up what you don't want to hear, but is helpful and right and will save you from years of regret. Amen, 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 amen. Multitude of wise counselors. The way of a fool, listen to Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So Naomi gives some advice. I love this. Remember what she said? First thing, Ruth, go take a bath. Go take a bath. Take a nice long bath. Remember, she works all day out in the sun. A bath would do her well. Secondly, put on some perfume. Anoint yourself. Hey, B-O is B-A-D. Amen? Amen. Okay? I don't care if you're in the 21st century or the 5th century B.C. Amen. B-O is B-A-D. So she says, if you're going to get close to Boaz, put on some perfume. Amen. Third, put on some nice clothes. Not sexy clothes. You know, girls can't get it. Either they're way in extreme, they look like trash, or the way in the other extreme, I don't even want to tell you what they look like. Nice clothes. Clothes like you're going to church, not to the disco. Amen. And then be discreet. She tells her, don't go in there showing off. Don't be loud and commanding. Don't act like a leader. Quietly sneak down to the barn where the men are going to be finishing up winnowing all of that grain. And then wait. Be discreet. Discreet means very careful about how you walk, what you do, how you just, And then wait. Wait for everything to be finished. Don't try to get everybody's attention. You only want one man's attention. Watch that man Boaz when he gets worn out and he lays down to go to sleep. Then you can be forward. And she asks Ruth to do something. It's kind of a hard balance to be both discreet and forward. She says, go right up to him. Go to his feet, not to his side. In the Bible, a good book.
This is not like every movie you watch. This is not like every romance book that they put out today. Go down to his feet. Don't go lay down beside next to him. You lay down at his feet. Very symbolic. We'll talk more about it next week. And that'll wake him up. Because you're going to uncover the blanket where he is, and then you're going to lay down right next to it, and his feet are going to be exposed. Now, guys, most guys, you know, women, you know, pile on the blankets, close the window, turn the heat up. You know, guys are like, ah, I'm dying. But if you uncover a guy's feet, he will wake up. It's just going to happen. So he's sleeping, and she lifts up his feet, and then she just lays down. She's waiting. He has no idea that she's there. And then at that moment, Naomi says to him, whatever he tells you to do, that'll be what we need to do. Let him take the lead. When he wakes up, think about his cold feet. He'll stretch his feet and he'll bump against a body. Oh man, this is, I love the Bible, man. Now, this, we're gonna see it in just a minute. You gotta see that this is not for sure gonna work. This is Naomi saying, I know it's risky, because Boaz may not want to fix the problem. The thing is, Boaz knows about the debt that Naomi is in, knows about all of the past and all of the failures, knows that Naomi has nothing to offer Boaz. Boaz may not want to fix the problem. You ever met anybody like that? You know, most women, haven't you found out there's a problem in the house, and they go to their husband and says, would you fix it? And the husband says, sure, 6 months later. It's still there. Man, I'll fix it. Not really. Boaz may not want to fix the problem. It's risky because Boaz may only like Ruth from a distance. Hey, Ruth. I really only like her because she works hard. Boaz may end up rejecting her. You know, the worst thing about relationships is you may get rejected. Nothing's for sure. And Boaz could end up running from his responsibility. A lot of men do that. You know what Ruth does? She accepts Naomi's advice. Look in verse 5. Ruth chapter 3, verse 5. And she, Ruth, says back unto Naomi, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. So she went down into the floor and did, the floor of the barn, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. So Ruth is not, you have not found one time where Ruth does not trust Naomi. Have you noticed that? Now is Naomi this great, high and mighty, super spiritual woman? No. Up until this moment, she has been bitter, she has been harsh, she has been cold, she has been angry, she has been blaming. But you know what Ruth said? Ruth said, but that woman trusts, knows God, and even the little bit of trust that she has toward God, I like her. It's absolutely amazing. The little bit of Christianity we live impresses people. Now, there is much meekness in her spirit and attitude that needs to be emulated today. Because Ruth could have fought with her mother-in-law. She could have said, I got a better plan. I think I know exactly how to dress. I think I know how to catch it. Naomi, in my generation, we got different ways of catching guys. You ever heard that? You'll hear it. And yet, Ruth has learned to yield. And that doesn't mean, just because she yields, that doesn't mean she is a weak and a rug that shall be walked all over. As a matter of fact, I want you to understand, the Bible says God resists the proud, but He personally helps and gives grace unto the... So, when Ruth is developing meekness in her, it's not so that she can be a rug to be walked all over. It is so that God can do something marvelous. James 4, 6, that she needs God to do something. The worst thing going on today in relationships is the young lady is sitting there trying to catch her man, trying to manipulate his eyes, trying to get his attention, or the guy is trying to show off and trying to get her attention, trying to manipulate her emotions. You better get God in on it.
Ruth doing? She follows her mother-in-law's advice. Now let's watch Boaz get his gentle nudge there in verse 7. When Boaz had eaten, like Naomi said that he would, and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. She came softly, just like Naomi told her to, and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. He's bumped up against a warm body. And he turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. I mean, just, wow. I mean, you just try it. You go to bed tonight. And in the middle of the night, your feet are cold. You're trying to push the covers back down. You open your eyes, and you see a body down at the bottom of the bed. You tell me if you're not going to jump out of your skin. Boaz is wrecked. He lays down next to one of the piles of grain. He goes to sleep. Ruth sneaks in. He wakes up terrified. Verse 9, he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Right there, terrified and everything, he goes, "Who are you?" Remember, everybody's asleep in the room. He could have screamed like a girl, maybe. I don't know. But he didn't. He whispers, "Who are you?" She whispers back, "I am Ruth." I mean, what a great thing. She's calm. She's just doing everything that her mother-in-law has told her to do. And she says, "I'm Ruth." I mean, he could have just drawn his sword and cut her in half. I mean, who'd have... And she's just waiting. She's trusting. Ruth whispers back, "I am Ruth." And then she says two more things. She says, "Cover me. Spread your skirt over me. Cover my shame, my debts, my..." That's what he hears. It's not just, "I'm cold." This is, "Cover me." She says, "Because you're a near kinsman, your family." What a nudge. What she's saying to Boaz is, "You have the God-given responsibility to take over our debt, your family. You have the right to the farm of Naomi if you would and can take over the debt. But you got to do it soon, because somebody else will take the farm and take over all the debt if you don't." Now, what has Ruth just done? She's gently nudged. She could have marched in and said, "Are you going to take care of us or not? What kind of a family are you, Boaz? I've seen guys like you. You're not going to get a guy like that, all right?" There's a lot of things that are going on. She has, and ladies, I'm going to be clearly plain. You got a deadbeat, got a stubborn husband. Ruth is teaching you how to nudge him. All right? Now, after a few nudges, then you can hit him. But start with nudging. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Boaz accepts this nudge. And he accepts his responsibility. Look at verse 10. And he says back, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning," back when they first met. "Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich," you're not interested in good-looking guys. "And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou hast required. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a..." What kind of a woman? Remember that word, virtuous woman. "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." We'll talk about him in a moment. But I want you to see that Boaz is amazed at Ruth. He constantly is just jaw-dropping. Where did you come from, Ruth? You're not like any other woman I've ever met. He's amazed that Ruth would even attempt such a thing as she's done that night. This is just not done. That Naomi should have been the one that was trying to negotiate about the debt and trying to get Boaz to take responsibility. But it was Ruth that impressed him. Ruth cared so much about Naomi. And that impressed Boaz.
Ruth was also, what really impressed Boaz was that Ruth was interested in him. And that was something. Boaz evidently is an older bachelor. Maybe girls stopped looking at him years prior. Who knows? And here's this young woman who seems to like him. He's not only amazed, he's humbled, and he praises her. When he says you're a virtuous woman, he means you're an honorable woman who does things right. Wow. Did you know 100 years after this, a young king will sit down and write a book called the Book of Proverbs. And in chapter 31, he will write about the virtuous woman. And I guarantee you, he's thinking of his great-great-grandmother, Ruth. Let me tell you what a virtuous woman is like. Because he had it in his family. See, Boaz gave in. Ladies, you want your men to give in? Here's the way to do it. Boaz yielded to do whatever needed to be done, no matter the cost to him personally. Back in Numbers chapter 36, and I'll read it, God said this, "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe because of debt. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers." Meaning that if your family house is about to be sold, man, the family ought to, you know, for debt, the family ought to get together and keep it. Not let it be sold off to somebody else and transferred to other tribes and ultimately out to the world. Every daughter that possesses an inheritance of any tribe of the children of Israel, like Naomi did, shall be the wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his father. So all the people of Judah, they married people in Judah. All the people of Benjamin married people in Benjamin. They kept that nationality, that sort of that sub-nationality. They kept their tribe identity. But then it went on. Said, neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. And Boaz says, we got to keep this in the family. We can't let anybody else take that farm. Isn't it wonderful, folks, to have family? You know, the Bible says, a brother was born for adversity. You know what that? A lot of people think that means a brother was born to give you adversity. But that's not what it means. A brother was given to you for when you're in trouble. Think next time you're with your family, they may all be all weirdos and aliens and who knows what, but they're family. Amen? You better not be so quick to walk away from your family because you'll need them one day. Well, my mom and my dad are so not with it. You'll need them one day. There was somebody in between Boaz and Naomi here. Look in verse 12 again. Now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night. And it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, which means he'd have to marry you, he'd have to pay off all the debt, well, good. Let him do the kinsman's part, but if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then I volunteer too. Then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, so lie down until the morning. Boaz admits that there is somebody that is closer than Boaz to Naomi. This kinsman has first dibs on all the farm, which means if he can, he's like the older brother. When the dad dies, who's the one that's supposed to get the farm? The oldest brother. So he's the one that has first dibs on paying off all the debt and transferring it to his name. But that was a real concern. There was a real concern here because would this other kinsman even care about Naomi and Ruth? Like Boaz did. Would this other kinsman only want the farm and never take care of Naomi or Ruth? Would he even have the money to pay off the debt? Would this mean Ruth and Boaz could never get married? Sounds like a good story, doesn't it? Does this mean we might not get married? That's right. Ruth might have to remain a widow for the rest of her life if this other kinsman steps in. There's so many uncertainties. What can Ruth do? What would you do?
What do you do when you don't know what to do? Ruth trusts Boaz. Now this is crazy. Look at verse 14. He just said, stay here, lay until the morning. There's a reason for that. I'll show you in a moment. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Verse 14. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. So it's still dark. And he said, whoa, wait. Let it not be known that a woman came unto the floor. So he's speaking to all the men who are watching this woman now get up. They're like, oh, there's a woman in here. He says, don't let anybody know that this woman is in here. And he said, bring the veil. And he says to her, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, six big scoops of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And then, and when she came, oh, just stop there for a second. With everything stacked against her and with all the questions unanswered, she still trusts Boaz. Because, I mean, it's probably terrifying enough she could have just run away. But can you imagine a woman after midnight walking home? No street lights. Okay? That's very dangerous. So he says, don't risk it. Just stay right there. Stay at the bottom of the bed. I'll stay up here. I'll scoot way up here. She trusts him. Without hesitation. This is a great woman, folks. You see, when you trust the Lord, that means that allows you to trust people. What? You're not trusting people. You're trusting God first. And because you're trusting God, you now can trust people. Amen. You say, well, people let you down. Yes. So when you're trusting people instead of God, they'll let you down. But when you're trusting God, He enables you to trust people because God uses people. So she trusts Boaz. She has done all that she's supposed to do, all that she can do. She can't do anymore. So Boaz tells her, stay. Don't try and walk home this late. So she stays, not at his side, but again down at his feet. And then just before sunrise, she rose up. She started to leave, to walk home, but just before she's able to leave, Boaz measures out, says, hold on. And I mean, she's got the scarf around her, and she takes it out there, and he just pours in 6 big scoops for bread. Grain. You know what Boaz, I see Boaz doing all the time? He loves giving gifts. He just loves making sure she doesn't go home empty-handed. And Boaz does something a lot of people don't understand, but he commands his workers not to tell anybody that a woman had been to the barn that night because it can't be known that Boaz is interested in Ruth. It can't be known that we love each other. It can't be known that I want Naomi's farm because Boaz needs his cousin, whatever this other near kinsman is. He wants his cousin to consider the worth of the farm and its debt, and to consider Ruth the Moabitess and Naomi face value. I'll give you the illustration. You have 2 children, and they're both playing along, and then there's a little truck, a little car, a little toy in between them. Neither one of them noticed the toy until one of them says, picks it up. What immediately happens in the eyes and the heart of the other person, mine! And they fight over it. So in order so that this other party, this other kinsman, would just look at it and hopefully say, "Nah," Boaz has to step back and just, I'm not interested, you know. That's how things are done. So it was a very wise thing to let anybody know that Ruth and I like each other. Don't let anybody know that I know about Naomi and that I want their farm. And then Boaz got to work. It's just before dawn, and gets to work. Chapter 4, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about it next week. But I want you to see when Ruth comes home, verse 16. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? Again, it's nighttime. She's knocking on the door, trying to get in. She says, is that you? And she told her all that the man had done to her. Ladies, don't you like it when somebody tells you all the details? Notice, it's a woman telling a woman. It's not a guy telling a woman. It just doesn't work, guys, for us, does it? We just don't remember the details. But here's a woman's delight. Ruth is telling her all the things that had happened.
And then she says, these six measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then she said, now watch these words, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have, what's that word? Finished the thing this day. That word finished is so important. That is a gospel word, folks. Let's see. Did I do that? Yeah. Naomi trusts Boaz. Ruth arrives back home, tells her everything that happened, shows Naomi six measures of grain, and then Naomi knows that Boaz is not going to rest until everything is done, deal, going to see. He's been nudged, and he's going to fix it and finish it today. Naomi encourages Ruth, sit still. Don't panic. Don't fret. Don't eat 2 pounds of chocolate. Just wait and see how God works everything out. Folks, you know what you're looking at? Faith. See, faith says, God, I give you, I've done my best, I've done what you said to do. And then I leave it with you. That's faith. Now, you gotta come next week to find out what happened. What's the challenge for us from this chapter? Number one, would you learn to stay meek? We're so quick to get frustrated, angry, impatient with people, with God. Did you know meekness will open more doors for you than anger, yelling, fighting, screaming, demanding? Shall I go on? Stay meek. Secondly, what do we learn from this chapter? Allow older, more mature people, especially godly people in your life, to influence your choices. Let somebody protect you from a life of regret, from a life of selfish, pig-headed stubbornness. Guys aren't the only pig-headed. Allow more mature people to correct you, teach you how to do things right, and then thank them when they do. Thirdly, stop trying to meddle with what God is in charge of. How many of you ever had your parents try to teach you to drive? Was there anybody in here like that? My mom tried to teach me how to drive. And then she stopped. Whew, man. Mom, can you go in the back seat? Anyway. You know, at some point, we're like the mother. And I don't, and listen, I've tried to help my kids or whatever. You just want to take that wheel. Sometimes, at some point, folks, faith requires that you've done your part, you've taught your part, you said your part, you prayed your part, and then you back off and you sit and you wait. Amen? And if it fails, if it falls apart, so be it. God's in control. Don't meddle, don't manage, don't strangle. Our challenge is, when we've prayed, and we have prayed, I hope you've prayed about this referendum, at some point, after we've done our best, we got to leave it to God. Amen. You need to get to the place where you want and are able to meet people's needs. You need some men who will say, you know what, I'm looking forward to getting married so I can inherit some problems. Did I say that? Amen. Marriage is not, oh, we just love each other. I really wish I could kick this referendum out of this country because it is a lie. It's not about love. Or else adultery would be the same thing as marriage. Amen. Not about love. Marriage needs a lot of love. But marriage is not about love. Marriage is about commitment. Marriage is about protection. And by the way, if you want to be in love, you gotta take the responsibility that goes with it. Hallelujah. And as men, we need some men who grew up and say, you know, I want to have a good job so that my wife doesn't have to worry about the bills. I want to be able to take problems on. I want to be able to take care of my wife's mother. Did I say that? Lady, did you learn from Ruth how to motivate men? Well, there was one. Everyone needs to find themselves in this book, folks. Which one are you? Let me show you what I'm talking about. There's typology all throughout this thing, and I'm showing you this week. Next week, it'll all come clear. But Naomi is a Jew. She is Israel. She's bitter, angry, been away from God, even though she's home. There's nothing for her. She's in her land. You notice Israel is in its land. The picture of Naomi is brilliant. She's the Jew. Ruth, she's the Gentile. She gets into it. She gets accessing grace that was for the Jews. You have, listen, salvation is of the Jews. Who wrote the Bible? It wasn't the English. Thank God. It's a Jewish book. Ruth the Gentile. Their husbands were just like our old nature, folks. Flesh. Only get us in debt and away from God. That's what their husbands are a type of. Are you a drain on your wife and your kids, or are you a blessing? Boaz is like the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Boaz is in love with Ruth like Jesus loved the church. But he can't just marry her. There's walls of division. There's debt. Things have to be taken care of. Ruth can't fix it. Boaz has to. Amen? But there's one person in between them. The law. And this other man we're going to deal with next week is how to deal with all of the things that are against us. And watch how Boaz loses a shoe. Here's the conclusion. She asked him to cover me. And that's a cry of any sinful man, sinful woman, crying out to God. Psalm 32 verse 1 says, blessed is the man whose sin is covered, whose iniquity is forgiven. What a unique word, covered. You ever had somebody take you to lunch, and you get up, and you get ready to pay, and they say, no, it's covered. I've covered it. You know, if you ever want to get saved, you're going to have to ask God to cover you, to cover your debt, to cover your shame, to cover your past, and to put it where the east is, farthest far away from the west. That's what it means to get born again. He doesn't make you a better person. He makes you a new person because you're forgiven. Thank God that Jesus accepted the burden of responsibility for all our sins. Today, you need to finally cover your sinfulness and shame and let Him forgive you. Let's all stand and let's bow in prayer.